Beloved in Christ, we come by this service to prepare ourselves to hear again the message of the angels and to go in heart and mind to Bethlehem and to see the loving kindness of our God and the babe lying in a manger. Let us therefore open the Holy Scriptures and read the earliest tale of that disobedience to God's holy will, which is common to us all, and then the story of the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord, to save us from our sins and make us pure and happy. And let us thank Him with our carols of praise. But first, let us pray for the needs of the whole world, and especially for peace and goodwill among all people, that they may learn to love one another as children of one God and Father of all. And because this would most rejoice His heart, let us remember before Him the poor and helpless, the cold, the hungry and the oppressed, the sick and them that mourn, the lonely and the unloved, the aged and the little children, and all who know not the Lord Jesus or love Him not, or who by sins have grieved His heart. Lastly, let us remember before God all those who rejoice with us, but upon another shore and in a greater light, that multitude no one can number, with whom in the Lord Jesus we evermore are one. These praises and prayers let us humbly offer up to the throne of heaven in the words that Christ Himself has taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The Almighty God bless us with divine grace. Christ give us the joys of everlasting life. And under the fellowship of the citizens above, may the King of Angels bring us all. Amen.
The first lesson. God announces in the Garden of Eden that the seed of woman shall bruise the serpent's head. And they heard a voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman who thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Here the lesson ends. Thanks be to God.
The second lesson. Christ's birth and kingdom are foretold by Isaiah. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy of harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with the burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of this government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Here ends the lesson. Thanks be to God.
The third lesson. The angel Gabriel salutes the Blessed Virgin Mary. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thee among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Here ends the lesson. Thanks be to God.
The fourth lesson, St. Luke tells of the birth of Jesus. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one in his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Here ends the lesson. Thanks be to God.
The fifth lesson. The shepherds go to the manger. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Here ends the lesson. Thanks be to God.
The sixth lesson. St. John unfolds the great mystery of the Incarnation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in Him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or the will of a man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. May God add a blessing to this reading of His Word. Common sense tells us that the weak get stepped on. Common sense tells us that the best way to keep the peace is to prepare for war. Common sense tells us that time is money, and money is power. Common sense tells us to avoid the sick and the deranged, to distance ourselves from the poor and the criminal. But Jesus upsets our expectations. Jesus says, forgive your enemies and pray for those who abuse you. Jesus says, stop worrying about tomorrow and start keeping your treasures in heaven instead of on earth. Jesus touches the untouchables, eats with outcasts, and calls his followers to do the same. Jesus says, whoever strives to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And it all begins right here. When Jesus, the Messiah, King of Kings, comes to make the dream of God a reality on earth, the Lord of Lords, who will sweep away injustice, launches his campaign. As a crying baby, in a feeding trough, in a stinking manger, a manger on loan from a tight-fisted manager, in the middle of a backwater town, depending on the kindness of untrustworthy shepherds and strange foreigners, hoping they'll keep their news secret from the local king, who would like nothing better than to end this story quickly on the point of a sword. That's Christmas. That's the package that sits under the tree year after year because we're afraid to open it. Will this year be different?
Amid all these wonderful carols and songs we're singing of the season, I'm thinking of yet another song, a secular song, not a Christmas song. It's Somewhere Over the Rainbow. One of the songs, of course, made popular in that old movie, The Wizard of Oz. That song became the signature song of the then young singer, whose life as an adult could never quite get on track. In her own life, the song expressed her yearnings of a life that she could barely perceive and which always eluded her grasp, a yearning for peace, for serenity, for calm that was not to be hers, but it was somewhere over the rainbow beyond her reach. That song, and there have been others, and I'm thinking of one Rolling Stones hits from that era, I Can't Get No Satisfaction,
these songs express the reality of our modern existential angst. Angst, a deep, demanding, and sometimes debilitating anxiety, a common experience in our age. We feel this angst because there is something missing in us, missing in our world, missing in our soul. There is an incompleteness about us that somehow, with all of our human talents, and they are many, we cannot yet achieve whatever it is that we really want, and we can't even define what it is that would really satisfy us. The theological answer to this is that we are created with an intentional absence in our hearts that can be filled only by God, that within our finite selves there is the yearning to know infinity, that there is something in us that is not of us, that we are completed when we move into relationship with this other. For us as Christians, this somewhere over the rainbow, that place where divinity is born, is a stable in Bethlehem. This is where God enters the world in a new way, a more profound way, a more material way. This is not a someone God in a faraway somewhere land. This is a specific God expressing the divine nature in a small, vulnerable baby born into a very precarious world in a dark and forgotten place. This is divinity, expressed in concrete, fleshly, relational, worldly terms. Christ is born into our human realities, into the mess of our human existence. We say the church is not a sanctuary from the world, but a sanctuary in the world. And so Christ is born not separated from human indignities, not born in a palace or on a mountain or some celestial home, but in the smelly mess of a manger, among common animals and among very common people. Christ is born, God is expressed in the world, to redeem the flesh of the world, to give voice to the reality that our material existence is wrapped up in a larger spiritual existence, and that God's spiritual reality is encountered in our day-to-day meanderings, joys, and struggles. This is not a God that's somewhere over the rainbow. This is a God who is expressed as one who is born, teaches, and is rejected by the world. But God has the final say in that story, and this is another worship service later in our liturgical year. But for today, we pay homage to the divine reality that is born among us. In the messiness of our lives, God with us, Emmanuel, the Word made flesh.
For the first 300 years of its existence, the church did not see fit to celebrate this feast. Didn't do it. Celebrated Easter and Sunday, and that was it. No need. But over time, it was perceived that it was a need. And they went looking. When's the most appropriate time? What says the best about what we're trying to do and what we're trying to express? The Feast of Saturnalia, which the Romans celebrated for the winter solstice to celebrate the unconquerable sun, S-U-N, was fixed upon. And soon it became Christmas, the celebrated the Mass of Christ, the festival of the Nativity, that celebrated the unconquerable S-O-N, the light that came into the world and the darkness that has not overcome it. And over time, we continue to do as Christians have done over the centuries. We have grabbed symbols from the pagans, from those who were non-believers, and we've baptized them. This church is loaded with them. Our Puritan ancestors are spinning in their graves. One, we're keeping Christmas. This was a finable offense in Puritan New England. We could have been all sent to the stocks for this and then fined. Two, we've got all this remnants of papistical frippery running loose, including these candles. should only be here to illumine, not here to burn symbolically. And yet, here's this greenery that was picked up from Druids and Saxons because they understood that something stayed green as a sign that there is more to life. And we said, something to that. And a wreath, a circle with no beginning and no end, reminds us that that's the way it is with the love of God. And so these things, light that shines out of darkness, greenery that is green even when the rest of the world looks dead, a circle that reminds us that we are embraced. That's what Christmas is. And it goes from the sublime to sentimental, foolish bathos in our society. And it gets reduced to an excuse for consumerism. This year, it took till the third Sunday of Advent for someone to say, "Why haven't we sung Christmas songs yet, Stephen?" Because Advent reminds us that it's a longing, a waiting. And then when it comes, it breaks. And it breaks with power. And that's what we do today. And tonight, and tomorrow, and for 12 days thereafter. Don't stop celebrating simply because the radio turns off. Don't stop celebrating because all of a sudden it's January white sales because now the new secular holiday has come. This is our day, people. God is among us and loves us and cares for us in a powerful way. G.K. Chesterton, and I'm going to quote him tonight in my sermon, said, "A religion that defies the world needs a feast that defies the weather." So I bid you have a defiant Christmas. Defy the prevailing culture and show forth love and charity and kindness and gentleness, for that is what God has shown. Will the ushers attend us?